me on behalf of the pastor and staff of the Bridge Bible Fellowship extend to you a blessed and happy and fruitful and spiritually prosperous new year. It was 4 years ago on the first Sunday of January that I was asked by our pastor to speak before you. That was on leap year and election year. And this is leap year and election year, and if two times makes a tradition, I'll see you again in 2016. Well, being that this is New Year's, and kind of early in the morning, perhaps for many who celebrated New Year's Eve in some kind of way, I've decided that this was not the time to spend unpacking one of the hard sayings of Scripture or getting involved in some most analytical study of some passage. Rather, I'm going to lead you in a hymn study, as you may see already from your notes that are appended to the new bulletin. While I was pondering what I might speak on today, I was first beginning to prepare to speak on a passage of mine, a favorite one, 2 Corinthians 2:14 through 17. But then thinking about New Year's and this being New Year's Day and the evening before being New Year's Eve, I decided that why don't I do a hymn study? I haven't done one for quite a number of years, and so that's what we're going to do. We want to study a hymn, and we want to study one that is rooted and rich in scriptural references. And I have put on the study sheet that's handed out the scriptures and the text of the hymn and so on. The goal I have is to place in our mind that which will give us strength and stability in the journey that is before us this year. And after I had decided to do a hymn study, I thought it might be nice to pull out my old file on hymns, which I haven't looked at for about 6 years or more. And in there, I was reminded of some things from my distant past. I would like to just read a bit from a letter to the editor in the Daily Trojan, the USC student magazine, by a student, Quinn O'Brien, from the Cinema Television School. And it's titled, Irritatingly Catchy Songs Hijack Sanity. This is what he says. I've got a song stuck in my head, and it is devouring my sanity and my soul. It pounds, pulsates, and infects my every waking minute. It taunts and mocks me. Yet I am unable to resist its seductive hook. It keeps me up at night. It's the first thing I hear in the morning. It haunts me in the shower, on the street, in class, and while I dream. It has become the unfortunate soundtrack in my now unfortunate life. Oh, how I hate it so. I wish I could kill it, but the melody won't die. And he goes on to say, this isn't music. This is terror. To hear the riff and commit it to memory is social suicide. And then he ends his piece with these words of instruction to our hearts, and we need to take them to heart. Avoid this ruin. Pick your personal soundtrack carefully. The music you think becomes the music you live. Don't be as careless as I. Censor what you choose to stick in your head. My goal today is to have us look at some music that we can stick in our head that might help us in the year ahead. When I read that piece in 2000, I immediately wrote my own kind of response. I'm not going to read it all to you. It's a page and a half, but I'm just going to do a few excerpts. You see, this is what music can do to the mind, and also films and books and magazines, and now I have to add the internet. And this is why the hymnody of the church is so important. The church has made great contribution to the culture for centuries, especially since the Reformation, through its hymnody. The hymnody of the church is a powerful means for inculcating the essentials of faith in the minds of the saints. for edifying and encouraging the saints through living truths, for giving articulate expression to our heartfelt praise and adoration of the living God in all His glory, and for calling us to high and holy acts of mission and submission to Him. Yes, the hymnody of the church is a treasure we need to relish and sustain. What we put in our minds determines what we think about. And what we think about determines how we live. And memorized scripture and scripture-centered hymns filling the mind can literally change the way one lives and thereby impact eternity. Yes, our eternity. Biblically rooted and well-composed hymns can stimulate one's spiritual inclinations. And instead of irritatingly catchy songs hijacking one's soul, insanity is what he titled that piece, rather, blessedly rich hymns can awaken one's sanity to draw near to God. They have the potential to lead one to think magnificently about God. And in that file I pulled out, I had a quote that I have used, now a distant past, from Paternus. St. Paternus wrote this around 500-550 AD. And it was in a letter to his son, entitled Advice to a Son. And I would entitle it now New Year's Day Advice to the Saints at the Bridge Bible Fellowship. Listen to what Paternus wrote. First of all, my child, think magnificently about God. Magnify His providence. Adore His power. Pray to Him frequently and incessantly. Bear Him always in your mind. Teach your thoughts to reverence Him in every place, for there is no place where He is not. Therefore, my child, fear and worship and love God. First and last, think magnificently about Him. That's what I'd like for us. This is splendidly wise advice anytime. But I want to offer it to you as advice for the year ahead. Teach your thoughts to reverence God. And then, first and last, think magnificently of Him. That's what I want for us as we look at this hymn. It's titled, How Firm a Foundation. So you'll open your notes and we'll follow that. The study sheet is with us. That'll be sufficient for our guide this morning. The authorship of this hymn is unknown. It's somewhat of a mystery. It first appeared in a hymnal in the church in London in 1787, we're told, and became almost immediately very popular. The hymn was first published in America in a hymnal in Philadelphia in 1820. So it's a hymn that's been with us for two centuries. And it was originally published under the title, not How Firm a Foundation, but Exceedingly Great and Precious Promises. And as we look at this hymn, you will see it is filled with exceedingly great and precious promises that are rooted in Scripture. And it's those that I want to have us stick in our minds for the year ahead. We will study this and explore and emphasize some of these promises. The hymn has been a favorite of, as I say, believers for two centuries now. Andrew Jackson and Teddy Roosevelt listed it as their favorite. I'm told that in one piece that Robert E. Lee requested it at his funeral hymn. And this was his reason, quote, "It is an expression of my full trust in the ways of the Heavenly Father." My full trust in the ways of the Heavenly Father. That statement captures my intent in centering the sermon this morning on this hymn. I want for us as we enter the new year and as we go forth in this new year, I want us to go with a full trust in the ways of the Heavenly Father as He sovereignly directs us. And to have those ways get stuck in our minds, Not irritatingly so, as this student from USC in 2000 wrote about a piece, but I want it stuck blessedly so, that it can impact our lives in a very positive spiritually way. Okay, so let's take the sheet. Let's follow along. I will look at this. Six stanzas. As I mentioned last service, a six-point sermon is a little more than one should really plan. One of those in our congregation might make an eight-week sermon out of the thing. But anyway, we'll try to get it done here quickly today. Let's start with stanza number one. How firm a foundation, ye saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say to you than he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus have fled? This hymn addresses saints in their faith pilgrimage. Now we're all in this pilgrimage of faith. All of you are here if you're a child of God. Those called by God are to handle life with a firm and confident trust in him. But the fact of the matter is that the building and maturing of a firm and confident trust in God is only developed in a life that's being regularly nourished by the Word of God. No exception. That's a necessary source for nourishing and building up our faith. Faith comes by hearing with the ear and seeing the word with our eyes and understanding it with the mind and believing it with the heart, resting on the true and living word of God, the most excellent word, as the hymn writer put it. If you have fled to Jesus first as a refuge from eternal judgment and then beyond living your life under the curse, if he is your refuge, and living under the pressures of an evil world system, and living under the assaults of the evil one, then you, in fact, have fled to the treasures of the Word of God. For to flee to the refuge of Jesus Christ is to flee to the refuge and the truth, the precious treasures of the Word of God. Amen. The proclamation of this excellent word is made, and I'm so pleased to say, regularly from this pulpit. We are a blessed people to have that, because that's the sure and only foundation for a faith walk. And we need to come to this refuge and sit under the authority and the wisdom of God as he instructs our minds and directs our hearts. You know, the excellence of a knife is to cut. The excellence of a lamp is to shine and illumine. And so the excellence of the Word of God is to provide a firm foundation for our faith walk. And that's what it does. For living with a hands-on knowledge of God and a wholehearted trust in God. But as we live under the curse, in our depravity, in our frailty, that faith, that trust, that wholehearted leaning on God erodes if we don't regularly come back and buttress it with new affirmations and new reminders and new insights into the treasures of his exceeding great and precious promises. So I direct your minds to the text box on the right of the page on stanza one. Notice these words of Holy Scripture. Words that I'm sure undergirded the hymn writer as he penned stanza one. For thou hast magnified thy word according to all thy name. And then from Psalm 8:1, O Lord, our Lord, O Yahweh, our sovereign ruler and owner, Adonai, how excellent is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. You know, the word of God and the character of God are integrally united. The Word of God and the character of God cannot be separated. Faith is fundamentally a trust in a person. And it is the person, Almighty God, who has breathed out this Word and his trustworthiness as a person undergirds the trustworthiness of the Word of God. And so that's what makes it a firm foundation. That's what makes it such an excellent word. We go on in the text there. I quote from Psalm 119, "Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled. It stands firm in heaven. It is sure. It's eternally sure. The sum of thy word is truth, and every one of thy righteous ordinances everlasting. The words of this book are pure and true and refined and tested." And this is the source that we must come to if we want to be strengthened in our faith for the faith walk before us. I went on and quoted from 2 Timothy, a great statement. I think we need to see it with our eyes in connection with this stanza. Paul writes to his protege Timothy, "But you must continue in the things which you have learned and been assured of, the holy scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus." Oh, a written text that can make that happen is an excellent word. And it is a firm foundation for life. The scriptures declare the way of salvation. And that way of salvation is entirely reasonable. You see, the mind can comprehend it. And so the heart can move forward and believe in it. The heart is not going to believe what the mind considers irrational. This is a very reasonable book. And we come to it, and the Spirit of God opens our mind, and our mind accepts it, and our heart lays hold of it. Oh, what a treasure it is. So, as clearly set forth in this first stanza of the hymn, the Word of God is a foundation for faith. Faith is never a leap in the dark. It's not believing what the heart and mind considers irrational. We have a true, sure Word of God. Now listen, look at the doctrinal perspective that sits, I've put in here, to kind of synthesize and bring together some of the truths that are in the scriptures and this hymn. The excellence of the Word of God places it beyond comparison in all literature. And it alone qualifies as a firm foundation for faith and as a guide for one's faith walk, for living in the here and now and a confident hope regarding the age to come. That's what we have in the Word of God. And this is called the Bridge Bible Fellowship. And this is what sets before us. And this is why we gather week by week to hear this Word of God proclaimed. A number of years ago, on my first occasion to teach at a thing in London, I was put up in a little hotel room, and there I found the British Gideon Bible. And the British Gideon Bible, well, that's the same Bible we read, but it's got a preface that is different from the American one. And it's a very impressive, wonderful one. I copied the whole thing. I want to read for you item 6, the power and effect of the Word of God. A wonderful statement. Here it is. I read this in regard to the excellence of the Word of God and its firm foundation. During the British coronation ceremony, a Bible is presented to the monarch with the words, "We present you with this book, the most valuable thing this world affords. Here is wisdom. Here is the royal law. These are the living oracles of God. These words are true and deeply significant. This book has the power not only to inform, but to reform and transform lives. Through its influence, countless people have been given a new strength, an unerring purpose, and a sure hope in life. To the dying, it has brought peace and assurance of eternal life. It has brought blessing to millions in every land and age. It is supernatural in origin, eternal in duration, divine in authorship, infallible in authority, inexhaustible in meaning, universal in readership, unique in revelation, personal in application, and powerful in effect. It is given to you here in this life. It will be open at the judgment. It is established forever. Come to it with awe. Read it with reverence. Frequently, slowly, prayerfully. End quote. It is beyond all comparison in literature. It has eternal relevance, eternal effect. And so this hymn is emphasizing that truth. And so at the beginning of this year, I challenge you not to miss regular exposure and investment of time and attention of the mind focused on the Word of God. Let's go to the second stanza. The second stanza. Fear not, I am with thee. Oh, be not dismayed, for I am thy God and will still give thee aid. I'll strengthen thee and help thee and cause thee to stand, upheld by my righteous omnipotent hand. This statement is a poetic restatement of the text that I put right to the right in the box of Isaiah 41, verse 10. Notice the text. Do not fear, for I am with you. Do not anxiously look about you, for I am your God. I will strengthen you, and surely I will help you. Surely I will uphold you with my righteous right hand. For I, the Lord your God, who upholds your right hand, who says to you, do not fear, I will help you. In this verse, or in these two verses, in verse 10, the first verse, I am appears twice, and I will appears three times. And then in the last verse, I quote there, verse 13, I am appears again, and so does I will. The stanza and the scripture it represents communicates the fact that Yahweh Elohim, the Lord God's presence, and the surety of his active personal support and his sufficient support for one's life by faith goes with us. It's his presence. His omnipresence surrounds us. And that sufficiency is to sustain us. It's an exceedingly great and precious promise. And his omnipresence is an eternal and a blessedly permanent presence. And so, that permanently blessed omnipresence is our resource for living by faith in the midst of trials and tests. The words in the hymn and in the verse, strengthen, help, uphold, these words are somewhat synonymous. They mean to sustain, to be near at hand with an alert eye, watching where an aid and where aid is needed. It is that kind of sense that's communicated here. Even helping us to stand with strength. I would just have you note an encouragement and exhortation for your reading of Scripture. We heard about there are various reading plans that you can access if you read the Scripture this year. When you read the Scriptures, take special note of the I will statements. In my Bible, I have many of them underlined, where he says, I will, I will. They're sitting right here in this verse. I will, I will. And they are connected to actions and blessings, actions of judgment. But they are actions when God, the eternal, sovereign God, says, I will. He's putting his whole character on the line. Amen. He cannot fail. So note those words. They can be a tremendous source of strength and encouragement for you. And then the hymn writer also uses the phrase in this third line, and cause thee to stand. You see, to stand is to be in an established position on a firm foundation. It's not like riding a flexible surfboard in a turbulent sea. You're unstable and wobbling and probably in the drink. It causes us to stand. Stability. This is what we want. Stability is that which gives us a fixed position in the midst of disturbances. Let me just give you a little image of stability. Think of a little valley or well here, and there's a ball in there. Disturbances can come and make that ball move back and forth, and it wobbles, but it stays in the well, right? And the deeper that well is the strength and stability of your faith. It's your knowledge of God and your trust and leaning on Him. If that well is very shallow, you can go and blow the ball out and it'll roll to some other environment. But stability means you've got that nice deep well, and whatever disturbance comes, you're fixed. You're anchored. You're established. That's what we want for your life. That's what I encourage you to try to build, deepen that well in your life this year. Cause thee to stand. See, that sufficiency is available. Let us build the deep well and experience it. That's the call. That's the challenge. Let's go to stanza 3. I have to discipline myself and keep moving along. There are other things that we could well discuss, but we have a 6-stanza hymn. Let's keep going. Stanza 3. When through the deep waters I call thee to go, the rivers of woe shall not thee overflow, for I will be with you, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Oh, this stanza connects two great things. It connects the sovereign providence of God. It says, where I call thee to go. That's the providence of God, His sovereign authority directing our lives. And that's connected with His good and righteous omnipresence. And they are brought together in this particular stanza. They are connected in His active governance in our life of difficult and trying circumstances. Notice the terms the hymn writer uses here. Deep waters, rivers of woe, troubles, deep distress. Some of you may be in situations right now where these terms seem so appropriate. Others of us in the providence of God may find such terms to aptly describe our experience in the year ahead. We don't know. But in the midst of all of this, the hymn writer is a realist. Do you notice that? He or she sought to address saints where they live in real life. And of course, the hymn writer is steeped in the Holy Scriptures, and so the excellence of the Word of God comes through. It also speaks realistically, and that's why the hymn writer is realistic. The excellence of Scripture is that it surrounds us with, as we read it, with real experiences of those who have gone before us, experiences of woe and distress, and how they were able to handle it with exceeding great and precious promises, or where they failed to lay hold of those promises. And so we have the encouragement of Scripture. Look at the text that I've put to the right there. Isaiah 43. Do not fear, for I have redeemed you. Excuse me. I have called you by name. You are mine. What a statement that is. What a statement of personal commitment. You know, there was a phrase in the hymn, Day by Day, that I really like. It's very meaningful to me. It says, the protection of His child and treasure is a charge that on Himself He has laid. That's what this is saying. That's what it is. Look at it. I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. I take personal responsibility. I am the one you can lean on and be satisfied completely.
Thank you.
Then he moves on and says, when you pass through the waters, I will be with you, and through the rivers, they will not overflow you. You see, that's the stanza, just a poetic expression of that. Notice when he says in the stanza of the hymn, the second line, the rivers of woe shall not overflow you. That's exactly what it says at the end of verse 2 of Isaiah 43 in the middle of the text box. They will not. Here's another one of those wills. I will be with you, and I will protect you, and I will guide you. Look at the doctrinal perspective I penned underneath that stanza. The providence of God is completely enveloped with holy purposes and is rich in intended blessings. The principal design being our sanctification, which is a truly rich blessing indeed. You see that in the hymn? He says, I will be with thee, thy troubles to bless, and sanctify to thee thy deepest distress. Let's move on. The next stanza carries the same kind of thought forward in another application or another sense. Stanza 4 says, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, my grace all sufficient shall be thy supply. The flames shall not hurt thee. I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. Here's another restatement of exceedingly great and precious promises from Isaiah 43. Notice the text box, the top line. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned, nor will the flame scorch you, for I am the Lord your God, the Holy One of Israel. One of the great challenges we face in our faith walk is to trust and rest in the fact of His sovereign providence, as I've mentioned already, that it's operating actively in the sphere of our individual lives, every one of them different. His redemptive purpose and design are always to bring us into a growing relationship with Him and a personal delight in Him. You know, even in the midst of fiery trials or rivers of woe, the real strength of being able to stand is to be able to face those with a delight in God. Do you have a delight in God? The pursuit of a knowledge of God is the highest pursuit one can choose to engage in. In my philosophy of life, I have put that as number one. My highest pursuit, most important pursuit, is to know God. I would encourage everyone to adopt that because it is such a resource of strength when we can delight in God. I mentioned that I spoke here first Sunday of New Year's 4 years ago, 2007 and early 2008 were one of the deepest valleys in my life. God helped me stand. And I can give testimony to that fact. Although in this particular stanza, when I see that word fiery trials, I cannot help but think of persecuted saints. And so this verse is for me a source of praying for persecuted saints. I don't know how the flames shall not hurt thee when they go through fires, when those who have been burnt at the stake. But somehow, God can do it. His word is true and absolutely trustworthy. And so I encourage you to lay hold of that promise. I want to move on to stanza 5, and time is running away from me again. Stanza 5 is one that does not appear in most hymnals. You won't find it. I don't find it in any of the hymnals I have in my library, and I have quite a number. Not extensive, but quite a number. This is a hymn that I found in a reference to How Firm a Foundation. In fact, one reference said there are seven. And I commented earlier this morning that I didn't know what it was. So in between services, my son-in-law went and found it and gave it to me. So I have it in my Bible. But right now, we only have these one. Listen to it. Even down to old age, all my people shall prove my sovereign, eternal, unchangeable love. And when ivory hairs shall their temple adorn, like lambs they shall still in my bosom be born. This stanza speaks of the unfailing faithfulness of God through a whole lifetime. You know, one can never outlive God's grace and faithfulness. Let me tell you, Methuselah didn't, and you won't either. Outlive God's grace and faithfulness. You know, when the senior saints in our congregation, and there are a number of you here, I want to touch on this. When they give testimony to the fact that the Word of God has been a firm foundation for their faith, and that the exceeding great and precious promises of Scripture has been for them a tremendous source of stability and strength, that's a wonderful contribution in our fellowship. We're blessed to have a goodly number of senior adults here. And I would urge every one of you never to shrink back from giving testimony of God's faithfulness in specific situations. You know, in this larger fellowship, in this larger city, urban area that we live and move in, we don't give space and time to that, to our detriment. You see, to hear these great testimonies of God has been faithful is a rich resource that we should not cut ourselves off from. You know, Psalm 111 says that we are to rehearse the great works of God. They're to be celebrated. They're to be remembered. And so we need to hear from you. Sometimes we give more space to some, as I mentioned this morning, a converted sword swallower or something of that sort to give testimony. But my, how to hear from a saint, an aged saint whose temples are gray, speak to us of my whole lifetime, following after God and His great faithfulness. And they've been in this long pursuit of knowing God, and in the rivers of woe they've passed through, in the times of distress, God was their strength and their stability. That's what the hymn writer is saying, that those people shall prove it. You'll prove it by real experiences. That's where the proof comes. We need to hear that. And so I just emphasize that here. And I write in the doctrinal perspective, the tender and faithful care of the Good Shepherd is a grace gift bestowed in every saint's life. Definite and varied proofs of His grace become particularly evident during times of quiet, meditative reflection on the confluence, the coming together of His providence and our life choices in our faith pilgrimage. You know, very few of us take time to reflect on how God has led us. And we miss the joy of knowing that He's been faithful. He has been with us. He's been walking with us, both through times of distress and times of joy and plenty. Let's move on to the last stanza. The song ends with this great statement. That soul that on Jesus hath leaned for repose. You know, in the first stanza, it said the one who has fled for refuge to Jesus. Here at the end of the hymn, he's leaned on Him all the time. He says, I will not desert to His foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. You know, that statement comes right out of Deuteronomy 31:8, and in particular, Hebrews 13:5. In Hebrews 13:5, the Greek, the original language there, is very emphatic. And the hymn writer captured it. That's what's so nice about it. In the second line, I will not desert to His foes. The will never that appears in Hebrews 13:5 is an emphatic one, which is a repetition to give emphasis to it, to raise it to a higher intensity. I will never, never desert you. That's the way you could read Hebrews 13:5. The hymn writer says, I will not desert to His foes. And then if you notice in Hebrews 13:5 in the text box, the last phrase is, nor will I ever forsake you, or neither will I ever forsake you. There again, the tense is really intensified. It is raised to a high level, and the hymn writer caught it. I will never, no, never, no, never forsake. It is raised to the superlative level, super superlative. It cannot go higher. In Scripture, generally, if it's repeated three times, you've reached the super superlative level. And so we see that here in this phrase. And in the doctrinal perspective, there I write, the immutable excellence of God's nature and the absolute surety of His Word is a firm foundation on which to walk by faith. Let me tell you, take that home with you. Stick it in your mind throughout 2012. For His loyal love never ceases. He has committed Himself to being with you, going with you, and carrying you. It's a charge on Himself He laid, the protection of His child and treasure. His compassionate concern never fails. His faithfulness never diminishes. Well, there you have it. A hymn that extols the exceeding great and precious promises of God, coming from the one who is absolutely trustworthy and is all sufficient for our need for 2012 or any time at any age. What remains for us is to sing the hymn. I have asked Al Mooney to come and to sing stanza 1 and 5. Number 5 is not so familiar. Then in closing, we will sing stanzas 2, 3, 4, and 6.